Hi, church. So good to see you. My name is Adam Atkinson. I grew up here in LaRange, and this is my home church for many years. I can't believe that I came all the way from Fiji to see you guys, and the church is empty, but coronavirus, I guess you're excused. This is a really interesting time for us and the whole world, I guess. Our plan was to come back to Canada in about a year, but God seems to be expediting and speeding everything up. And I'd sure like to tell you more about that. Hopefully you've read some of our updates and some of our newsletters, but I'm hoping that in a few months from now, or maybe next spring, we can come through and have some time with all of you, catching up, hearing your stories, telling you about what's happening in the world, and especially Asia Pacific, and tell you some of about what God's saying to us about Canada and the future here in Canada. So I've seen a couple of you around town, and that's been great. My family came to LaRange 2 weeks ago when we've been self-isolating at my mom's cabin out on McGibbon Bay, and really enjoying time in northern Saskatchewan. It's honestly one of my favorite places, even though we've been all over the Pacific. So yeah, if you see this, please send us an email or a little note, and next time we come through, we'll be sure to visit all of you as best as we can. Anyway, blessings to you guys. We love LaRange. It's a very special place. We continue to pray for you all the time.
Greetings, friends, family, neighbors, and strangers. I'm Pastor Jacob Kokura of the LaRange Alliance Church. In this period of uncertainty, I'm glad you've taken some time to listen to me today. We are living in a time unlike any we've known in this generation, but we can take hope despite the struggle we are enduring right now. In this experience of turmoil and sickness, we are not alone, for Jesus is with us. People around the world have experienced periods of uncertainty like the one we are experiencing now, and they have endured. I believe we have much to hope for in the days to come. Imagine with me for a moment that a war has broken out across the world, and you are expected to serve as a soldier in that war. As for me, I do not believe it is our right to take someone's life, that we have the right to condemn someone to death, even in war. I would struggle with being called into service. I believe that we have a moral requirement to defend those who cannot defend themselves, but as our passage this morning teaches, the calling we have in Christ is not to take up arms, but rather to lay down our life instead. In 1942, World War II was in full swing, and the United States entered the war. Many young men were expected to take up arms, to ship out to war, either in Europe or in Asia. And one such young man was Desmond Doss. He was from Lynchburg, Virginia. Desmond Doss could have chosen, because of his job building boats, to not go to war. But he signed up, like thousands of other young men, to join the fight against tyranny. Having been raised in a Seventh-day Adventist church, his Christian beliefs included rigorous Sabbath-keeping, vegetarianism, and importantly, a lifelong commitment to nonviolence. Because of his upbringing as a Christian, because of his faith in Jesus Christ, and because Doss would not pick up a rifle to fight, this presented a great challenge. Despite being sent to join the infantry, Desmond Doss's beliefs prevented him from carrying or firing a rifle. Some would ask, why did he join the army at all if he would not fight? Why would a conscientious objector like Desmond Doss join at all? Doss's faith was the primary motivation he had for joining, as he felt he needed to find some way to help. Even though he would not pick up a weapon, Desmond was questioned, severely mocked by his fellow soldiers, and ultimately put on trial for refusing to pick up and shoot any weapon. He cited his faith in Christ and his ability to serve as a medic as reasons for not picking up a weapon. And so, Doss was put to work in the infantry as a field medic, charged with caring for those who were wounded. During his early service, Doss bravely put himself in harm's way, earning 2 bronze stars in action in the Philippines and in Guam. However, the actions that made Desmond Doss well known to the rest of the world, and the reason I tell you this story today, happened as his unit was sent to join the Battle of Okinawa. The Battle of Okinawa was one of the bloodiest major battles that the U.S. forces fought against the Japanese during World War II. It was a long and very intense battle that resulted in approximately 160,000 casualties. Desmond Doss and his military unit was tasked with taking ground against some Japanese forces that had dug in at a place known as Hacksaw Ridge. During the engagement, Doss's unit of 400 men suffered almost instantly massive casualties before they retreated. Doss, hearing the cries of the wounded soldiers on that ridge, did not retreat with the rest of his unit. Instead, he worked tirelessly all alone through the night to recover and then lower his fellow soldiers who were wounded down a cliff by rope, one at a time. During the course of the engagement at Hacksaw Ridge, Desmond Doss, a conscientious objector who would not bear a rifle, risked his life again and again to save the lives of dozens of men, all by himself. He felt the need to serve his country and mankind, and although he was hit by a sniper, fracturing a bone in his left arm, and despite the fact that he was wounded by grenade attacks so that he could no longer walk, he still gave up his spot on a litter to be carried to safety so that another badly wounded soldier would be able to be carried to safety first. Desmond was awarded medals, but the war left him unable to work. He still raised a family on a farm until he died at the age of 87. I've heard many stories of heroism, men who've put themselves in the face of danger, but none of them have impacted me the same way that Desmond Doss's story has. His selflessness and his willingness to literally lay down his life for another is an incredible testament to the depth of his faith in Christ. Our passage today speaks towards the motivation that a Christian should have towards his brothers and sisters. And I believe Desmond Doss would have quoted passages like the one we find in 1 John chapter 3. Would you read with me, starting at verse 11? John writes, "For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one, and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil, and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life, because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death, and everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." There are many memorable verses in Scripture, but there is one here in this passage that stands out. The definition of love, according to Scripture, of the ultimate demonstration of love is this, that one would lay down his life for another. As the most famous of verses tells us in John 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." It is love for us that motivated Jesus to come and be manifest with us. It is love for us that Jesus demonstrates on the cross. There is no greater love, as we read, that one could have for another than to die for them. The challenge of this passage isn't necessarily the ideas at play. Nobody can argue the truth of that statement. And when we examine the actions of men like Desmond Doss, we can see clearly the seriousness of that man's faith, that he lived out in a practical way what this verse describes. He placed his own life at risk to demonstrate love for others, And I expect that no father watching this message today would not lay down their life if it meant that it would grant life for his son. That no mother listening today would also not lay down her life for her daughter if it meant they had one more day to live. The truth is that loving other people is not a new commandment from God, a new idea to us. In this letter that John writes, he reminds us multiple times of this idea that loving other people is not a new command. However, the truth is that we struggle to live out this command and have from the beginning. The story of Cain and Abel that we read in Genesis chapter 4, nearly at the beginning of the story of mankind, demonstrates how mankind has struggled with the practical demonstration of love that we are commanded to live. We have given in to hate so very often. We should no longer be surprised when someone demonstrates hate instead of love, because the reality is that so often that's the norm. If we look around at the world today, we see readily apparent examples of murder, the ultimate expression of hate, alongside the historical records of oppression, violence, racism, and war that have plagued our world. These realities demonstrate for us that mankind lives in some form of balance between love and hate. And so somehow this reminder to love others really does need to be given over and over again because we fail to listen. We all agree with this message, the message of these verses. But the perplexing truth of the matter is that so very, very few of us ever need to go to that utmost limit to demonstrate our love. I believe in many ways that loving others in that ultimate way would sometimes be easier than some of the ways this passage here in John, 1 John, tells us to love. The ultimate loving sacrifice, the giving of one's life for another, is so rarely called for. To actually die for another is something that will likely never happen to you or even to someone you personally know. The question for us today is, how can we live out this command, this biblical principle, practically? Because we all know that we might be ready to give our lives for another, but it's very unlikely to happen. One of the best parts of this passage here from John is that we are given a practical example of what loving others looks like. Read again with me from verse 16. "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." The important verse there, the one that we likely know, is verse 16. But verses 17 and 18 seem to me to be the most important. In these verses, John gives us a practical example of what laying down one's life might look like. He gives us the example of one who has compared with one who does not have. The question is asked, if you have, and you see someone who does not have, and you close your heart against the one who does not have, do you actually have love? While we can take this idea of laying one's life down for others literally, the reality is that most of us have to take the figurative meaning of this verse and apply it to our lives. We have to consider that laying down one's life might not mean death, literally, but rather that instead we lay down our financial stability or our personal comfort or even our personal safety in order that we might demonstrate love for others. This might mean that we need to be stepping outside of our comfort zones more regularly, that we might need to stop refusing the requests for help that we get, that we might need to go hungry some days, or that we might need to go out of our way, even when it's really, really, really inconvenient. Loving other people, laying down one's life, is more than just an attitude. It's ultimately about action. It's the things that we do that make an impact and demonstrate practically for others that we take seriously this command that God gives us to love others, that we take seriously the calling that we have been given to pursue Christlikeness. Certainly, Jesus gave his life in the ultimate example of love for others, but long, long before he demonstrated practically his ultimate love, he demonstrated practically love for others in smaller ways. Time and time again, he showed sinners that he cared about them with his time, with his resources, and then ultimately with his very life. In the last verse of our passage today comes the ultimate exhortation, the true command of this passage. Some would say that the command to love by laying down your life is what this passage is about, but I don't think so. Truthfully, it's just the premise. The true command is found in verse 18. Let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Much as James tells us that in order to see the faith that someone has in Jesus, we must look at the fruit of their lives, John is telling us that if we are going to claim that we love, there has to be evidence of it. You need to be able to point to actions, things that you regularly do, and things that you spontaneously do. We who believe in Jesus, who call ourselves Christians, cannot simply claim that we love. There has to be evidence of it. There has to be deeds that we can point towards and not merely some words which we have said. This leaves us today with a simple and straightforward challenge. The question before us is simple. Can you point towards deeds which demonstrate your love for others? Can you look back at this week, at this past month, and share a list of ways in which you have practically and tangibly proven that you love others? If you can, my encouragement for you today is to never see the job as complete. There will always be another practical way in which you can live out this command, and you need to have your eyes wide open. We may not have a world war waging in which you can demonstrate love in risky ways, but the world around us is still a hostile place, and there are plenty of ways to demonstrate God's love to those around us. For those of you who look back at the past and have trouble pointing towards examples of ways you practically love others, I encourage you not to lose heart. Our God is not interested in condemning you for your past, but is interested in redeeming your future. Each morning, we rise to a new day, a new opportunity to live as Christ calls us. Perhaps you might need to look for someone you know who is practically demonstrating love in your community or elsewhere. Perhaps you need to learn from them. There are so many ideas which you can borrow, many inspiring stories that we can point to that will teach us the way to love others practically. My prayer for you today is that Jesus would lift your head and that you would hear your Savior's voice as he lets you know that he loves you. He created you as you are, and he forgives you. And he longs to speak his words of comfort and encouragement to your heart. Would you join me in prayer as I close today? Lord Jesus, I am grateful that you have demonstrated love for us, both in the ultimate way and in the practical way. Thank you for your gift of life, O Lord, and that we have opportunities to fight back against the evil of this world, against the hate, with demonstrations of practical love. I pray, Lord, that you would give us strength, that as we speak words of kindness, that we become your hands and demonstrate peacemaking as we use our feet to live lives of love in the community that you have placed us in. Give us strength, O Lord. Today I pray that you meet each of us where we are and that we would allow you the room to speak to us, that we would allow you the room to work in us and through us into the communities that you have placed us within. That as in turn we turn towards you, that we might experience your comfort and your joy, and in turn bless our community around us with your comfort and your joy. Lord, please meet us and restore us in the ways that we are physically, emotionally, spiritually, and mentally drained today. And I pray that you would restore us into right relationship with you. Help us as we seek to be your hands and your feet in this community. Lord Jesus, we praise you. Praise be to you, O God. Amen. Thank you so much for listening to me today. I'm so glad you joined us. I really look forward to the next time we might speak together again.